Good morning, Community Bible Church. It's great to be with you this morning. Let's read our scripture today before we have a children's chat. Our scripture is found in two places, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28, and Ephesians 1, 15 through 2:10. So if you have your Bible and would like to turn to both of those scriptures, keep your finger in there as we can flip over. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28, and Ephesians 1, 15 through 2:10. I'll be reading from a New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Good music. It's okay. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come, when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say, God has put all things under his authority. Of course, when it says all things are under his authority, that does not include God himself, who gave Christ his authority. Then, when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere. Flip over to Ephesians 1:15 through 2:10. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us need to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations. All of us used to be that way, We shouldn't be that way. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word.
It's been a good morning. Welcome back, Mo. Good to have you. Some of you don't know, but Mo and her daughter Maggie went to Disney World this last week. Good to see you had some fun. Someone who rarely has a lot of fun. She's one of those people that keeps her nose to the grindstone all the time. Kept saying, Mo, relax, enjoy this week. Oh, do you think I should?
Yeah.
Anyway, we have had a good morning. We have worshiped the Lord together, a wonderful time of Spirit-led worship. We've humbled ourselves before the Lord and sought His face as a congregation, humbling ourselves and seeking God's help and intervention in a number of people's lives. We have celebrated life with both the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and with all these children that God has blessed us with. What a wonderful stewardship God has given us, a trust that we must not take lightly. And we have the privilege of looking into His Word together now in the third of a series entitled The Resurrection Life Series. First week, we looked at the fact of the resurrection. The second week, Bob brought to us a message on the hope of the resurrection. And this morning, I'd like to look at the power of the resurrection and that, what that means to us. So I had this Jeep, 95 Jeep, and oftentimes made trips up to Bennington, trying to get kids to school. More than once, I was running behind schedule. And I'd inevitably get behind a bus or a truck that was carrying something big enough to load it down. And so I'd always wait for those passing lanes to come, you know, and then step on it. My Jeep was notorious for cutting out on me just when I needed it. I'd step on it and it would start to surge forward. And then all of a sudden, poop, 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 spitter, spatter, putter, and there was nothing. And then I'd see these big yellow submarines pass me by, and I'm sitting there at 40 miles an hour, 39, and I'm thinking, where's the power when I need it? Sometimes the power isn't there when you need it. Then there was the time this winter when we woke up on one of those very cold, Arctic cold mornings, and I scurried in to take my shower. It wasn't one of those leisurely mornings. It was one of those mornings when you're rushed to get where you need to go. And I found out there's no hot water. Our hot water runs through our furnace. That means our furnace wasn't working. And I, being the mechanically minded person I am, I went down and fixed it. Not really. I went down with a hammer and I hit the furnace. Well, I tapped on the furnace. I'd seen Joe West do it a few times, and it seemed to work. Maybe I wasn't tapping in the right places. Anyway, I had to call for an emergency repair to get it working. The power wasn't there when I needed it. We come to depend on certain things to provide us with energy. Okay, so those are mechanical, functional, lifestyle things. But what about life itself? I'm moving along in life and things are going well for me. I'm happy. I'm not sure exactly why I'm happy, but I'm comfortable. Life is okay at the present moment. Not sure what it's going to be like in 10 minutes. But then something comes up. People. I'm criticized by someone. Now, and it just doesn't, just not a little thing. It kind of hurts. Because it's about something I did or I didn't do, something I said or I didn't say, a responsibility I should have fulfilled but I didn't. Do you know what I mean? This happens to us all the time. And then our minds are kind of, you know, shaken and we're confused. And all that was going well for us is all of a sudden kind of wiped out and we feel disheveled and irritated or annoyed, and then the criticism continues, and pretty soon you feel like a volcano is about to erupt inside, and all of a sudden it just spurts out and you say something or you do something that you regret. And you have to go back and say, I'm sorry. Well, where was the power in the Christian life at that point that needed to be harnessed to control those emotions that welled up inside? I know how I'm supposed to respond, but I didn't. Or what about that temptation? Strong, appealing, draws me to it. It was something that I maybe did before I was a Christian, but you know, it's still sort of there, and it's a bent or a tendency. It's always lurking in the shadows, so to speak. And it doesn't come to me when I'm strong. It comes to me perhaps after I've had a great victory of some kind. You know, I felt really good about some kind of an accomplishment. Or it comes to me when I'm weary and I'm just at the end of my rope. Or I'm very hungry and I feel irritable. The temptation comes at those points of vulnerability. What do I do with it? That's when I need this thing called the resurrection power. Does it work at that point? Or let me give you another example. There's that annoying person in my life who really needs an extra dose of understanding. He is obnoxious, self-centered, thoughtless, rude, mean. You know, it might be someone I work with. It might be someone that I can't avoid at school. It might be someone in my own family, God forbid. But this person really needs me to love them unconditionally. I just don't have that kind of resource available to me, I think. Where's the power of the resurrection at that point to help me love unconditionally? Does it really work? My suggestion, my conviction is that if the resurrection is what Christ said it is, then it is at those points in our life that it works. We're able to love as we should. Or, let me give you another example. I hope I'm not exhausting you. You've been hurt. Your life is filled with some hurtful things that have happened to you in the past. It might not even be in the far distant past. It might be in the recent past, within the last 5, 10 years. And you have emotionally cut yourself off from somebody. It might be someone in your own family. And you don't feel like loving them. You don't feel like reconnecting with them. You don't feel like humbling yourself and trying to reestablish lines of communication because this person really doesn't deserve it. They haven't done what they need to do to make me want to forgive them. That's how I'm thinking. Where's the power of the resurrection? When Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, if you don't forgive others their trespasses against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. Did he mean that? Sounds pretty severe. But have I really forgiven? And if I'm still holding on, harboring some kind of unforgiveness, it turns into this seed of bitterness, the root that grows down inside and it poisons everything in my life. Where's the power of the resurrection there to help me release these things, whether they be in the far distant past or whether they be in the near distant past? Can I have an attitude of forgiveness? Okay. One more. You know that there's people at school or at work, in your neighborhood, maybe your own family that need to hear the message of Christ. And you have resolved, because of the Great Commission where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, that you need, as a Christian, to really share your faith. But every time you get ready to share your faith with this person, you just clam up. and the words can't go. Your palms get sweaty and you think, okay, how can I, where's the clue, the cue to jump in here? And before you know it, the opportunity is gone. Maybe you've talked about baseball. Maybe you've talked about the weather. Maybe you've talked about how they're doing. Maybe you've talked about their family. But you never seem to sort of be able to bring Christ into the conversation. Where's the power of the resurrection? Where's that power that Jesus told his disciples, stay in Jerusalem and wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you shall be my witnesses? Does it work? I ask myself this, folks, because these are exactly the points in my life where I sometimes experience defeat. And if the resurrection really is life life transforming, if the resurrection is really meant to change me into, as we sang this morning, the image of Christ from glory to glory, different stages of the likeness of Jesus, then what's it doing in my life? That's what I want to talk to you about. This is the power of the resurrection. The first point I want to make to you, though, is a point of encouragement. I want you to know with all certainty that because Christ rose from the dead, like I said to the children this morning, you too will rise from the dead. Life is not over. Now this ties in. Listen to this. If I know that I'm going to stand in the presence of Christ, because Jesus made it very clear, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will never die, that I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, so that where I am, there you may be also. If this is a real thing for us to anticipate, then I'm encouraged to live out the life of the resurrection. And it is. Christ has made it definitely clear to us that after this is the resurrection. That's what he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:20. It refers to Jesus as the first fruit and reminds us that if he's the first fruit of the resurrection, then we are going to follow him and be raised to life as well, that we might live with him. That resurrection is based upon the power of God, the actual omnipotence of God himself. Now, I was witnessing as I was winding down the Mohawk Trail back into North Adams the other day. I don't know if you've seen this, but way back far by Savoy are some trees that have just been twisted off at the tops and they're gone. There's a lot of those kind of trees up there. The sign of mighty wind. We have seen displays of God's power. We have heard about and seen pictures of waves that are so big that they wipe out an entire island, that they crash over and kill and destroy. I would suggest to you that the power of the resurrection is infinitely greater than that. It was so great that it rose Christ from the dead as the first fruit, meaning that hundreds of thousands like him will experience the miraculous resurrection of their bodies and their souls to live in the presence of God forever because of what the cross has provided for us. Now, to some of us, that seems a long way off, you know, this thing of death and resurrection. For others, we look at someone in our family who has died, or a person like Esther Earle who is struggling to just live out their life, and we think, you know, death is a present reality. And yet we have what Bob described last week, this tremendous hope that is fueled by the power of the resurrection. And that we must hold ever present and dear in our hearts as a reminder of how we ought to live in light of that. The Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, Gail shared with me something that she had seen when she was working out this week about Oprah Winfrey and some special guests that she had on her show who were proposing the concept that human beings could live many, many years beyond what we now consider to be long life. And that there are actual, because of stem cell research and other kinds of things, they can take organs and reproduce them in a matter of weeks, like bladders and veins and those kinds of things. It's amazing. People are jumping on this. It's the wave of the future. But try as we may, we cannot negotiate death. We cannot cheat death. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, we stand before the Lord. But the believer has that promise that we will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. These organs will decay and die. We will go to the ground and turn to dust unless Christ comes first. But the promise of God is that in the twinkling of an eye, here we see in 1 Corinthians 15, that we shall be changed into the likeness of Christ. That 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that the trumpet of God will sound, the voice of the archangel, the Lord will appear in the clouds, and those who are dead in Christ, wherever they may be, in graves, in the sea, ashes scattered, that their remains will come together. And a miracle will take place that in the same way that Christ had an actual resurrected body, we will have a resurrected body as well, like that of Jesus. You remember in John chapter 20, Jesus came to his disciples. He appeared through the door and he sat down with them and he ate with them. And he said, "Touch me." This was his resurrected form. We'll have a resurrected form as well. And what will happen is that when Christ does come back for his church in what is called the rapture or the snatching away of his church, that we shall be snatched up into the sky if we placed our faith in Jesus. After the dead in Christ have risen, those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. And in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies shall change into that of Christ's glorious body. We'll still probably look very similar to what we look like now. But the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ will affect us by giving us new bodies. Our souls and our bodies shall be joined. And he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." What a glorious anticipation of a future we have with him. Now, in the present time, how does the resurrection power affect me? How does it impact my life? Well, there was a time when I was enslaved to sin. I was only 12 when I came to Christ. I wasn't really saved out of a life of sin in the same sense that some are saved. What can you do by the time you're... I mean, you can do a lot of things, right? I don't want to minimize that. But I wasn't a bad kid. I was just sort of an average Joe and self-centered and not really sure about where I was going. I loved God, but I didn't really know. I wasn't conscious of God throughout my day. He wasn't my Lord. I didn't understand the gospel. It wasn't that I'd rejected it, it is that I'd never heard it. I never really understood. The Bible tells us that before we come to Christ, we're slaves to sin. We belong to the God of this age. We're under his influence, his domination. And what happens is that Christ comes in and he opens the door to this dungeon. And he shines the light of his glory and he leads out a host of captives. As he tells us in Isaiah 61, he preaches the good news to those who are afflicted, to those who were enslaved. And he gives them life, liberty. What a great, awesome God we have. In verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that Christ has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. He's not talking about those good kind of political things that are taking place in this world. He's talking about the dominion, authority, and power of the evil one that is in control of this present scene. And that's why, as Christians, this world never really gets too comfortable for us. I would love to live life with a fishing pole over my shoulder and whistle the Andy Mayberry theme. Wouldn't you? And live life with my feet up on a desk and occasionally make jokes and tease Barney. Now, so a lot of you guys can't even identify with, like, what's he talking about? But this is what I grew up on. This was like life at its best. But you know, life is not like that. And try as we may to sort of orchestrate the events of our life and put things in place so that we're comfortable and all set and secure, it just doesn't happen here. That's reality. So how do I live? I live with this resurrection power. It connects me with the life to come, the kingdom of heaven. And I know that my citizenship is in heaven where Christ is. That's what gives me purpose and meaning and security and hope. That's what gives me peace. Anything else doesn't really work. Christ came in and he destroyed all those powers, those authorities and dominion in one fell swoop on the cross. And as he was raised from the dead, he pronounced judgment on Satan. At that point, Satan's grip over creation and over humanity was broken, so that now Christ can save us from our sins and we can be released from the power. Now, we know as we live in this present evil age that Satan's influence is not completely gone. In fact, it's not a great place to live at times. That's because the final resting place of the evil one will not be a resting place at all. It has not come when Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire by the Lord Jesus himself, who is described in Revelation 20 as the destroyer. He's going to destroy Satan. He's going to destroy death. He's going to cast them into the lake of fire. And there they shall ever experience conscious suffering because of their sin, their rebellion, their pride. In the life of the believer, that dominion, that power, that control, that influence has been broken. The thing that we have to realize as Christians is this. I don't have to go back there like a dog returns to his vomit. I don't have to return to that way of life. I don't have to get ripped. I don't have to let the temper flare. I don't have to let jealousy rule. I don't have to be greedy when I see someone who's got something that I don't have but really feel entitled to. I don't have to let these things rule and dominate my life. I have resurrection power within, because I'm no longer under the influence and power of the evil one. He tells us this in Ephesians 1, as Brian read to us. He says it was a power that he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And then he tells us this, and it's connected. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians are connected. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That was the past. But now you're alive. In fact, he says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. For you have been saved. And then he says, you have been saved by grace, and you have been created to do good works. You've been created to live righteous lives. And that's just the opposite of the way that we lived before. Before, we were controlled by the lust of the flesh, the desires of our hearts. We thought that we were free, but we were really captive to our own lusts, our own self-centered lifestyle. We thought little of the life to come. We lived in the present. We indulged ourselves. We gave ourselves whatever kind of comforts we needed in order to reward ourselves and enable us to continue on. But now in Christ, we have been created for good works, to shine with the radiance of God in this world. So what does that mean? That means that I can love without conditions. Yes, that guy who annoys me, I can, by the power of Christ, love him. I can understand him. I can go the extra mile. I don't have to respond to him in like fashion, reciprocate the way that he speaks to me. That means I can forgive without holding on to past grudges. I can just release it because of what Christ has done for me. That's the power of the resurrection. That means that I can be patient. I can be patient when I'm feeling rushed, when people are expecting things out of me that I can't quite deliver, or when people are moving too slowly for me. I can be patient. Oh, for patience. It's in the resurrection power. That means that I can be thoughtful and kind. I can actually be proactive in helping other people and bestowing on them good deeds. It means I can be gentle. I can be humble. I can take criticism. I don't have to respond defensively. I can just sit there and say, okay, maybe there's something God's trying to teach me here. That's the power of the resurrection. The resurrection provides us power to overcome in the areas that our natural mind wants to take over, the way our natural mind once ruled. Paul tells us in Romans 6, he says, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. You have been raised from the dead, so live as one who has been resurrected. Now, why is it that I so often don't live in the power of the resurrection? I want to just suggest to you four things. One is ignorance. I truly think that there are some of us who didn't really understand the power that we have available to us, or we don't understand it. We're still trying to live life in our own strength. We know what we're supposed to do, but we just can't do it because we're not drawing on the power that's available to us. It's sort of like Dorothy in the Wizard of Oz, right? She's got the slippers on the whole time. And at the very end, after she's gone through all this struggle of trying to get back to Kansas, learns that all she had to do was click her heels three times and say, there's no place like home. And boom, she would have been back there. You know, we have, in essence, the power of the resurrection available to us. But oftentimes we don't realize it. And if we're immature Christians, we may not realize what kind of power that God has given us to exemplify his virtues. Then the second thing is that the will must be there. We must want to draw on the source that we have in Christ's resurrection. You know, you recall the temptation in the garden with Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived by the serpent. He was trying to suggest that God was holding out on her, that there was something more that she could have, that God wasn't quite interested in letting her in on, that the fruit was good to her eyes to see. The man wasn't deceived. He was willfully disobedient. He said, you know, I want to be with my wife. I know this is wrong. God spoke to me even before Eve was created, but he went along with it anyway. Sometimes we're afraid to be obedient to God because we want to hold on to the sin in our lives. We enjoy it too much. But the Bible tells us that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And if you really want to have joy, it comes in obedience to God, not in disobedience. The joy that was set before Christ was the cross. That wasn't a pleasurable experience, but the satisfaction of knowing that he provided salvation for the entire world was worth it all. And we experience similar joy when we choose to obey him. There are times we don't experience the power of the resurrection because we don't believe. We lack faith. We might say, I just can't. You don't understand what I'm going through. I have so many stressful things on me right now. Like the guy I shared Christ with and who replied, you know, once I get through all these issues of my life, I'll think about my relationship with God. Maybe then I'll be ready to accept Christ. And I said, my friend, it's because of these things that Christ is drawing you to himself. It's because of these things that you need Jesus. He will give you the strength to endure. But some of us are just too busy trying to live life in our own strength, which Christ told us doesn't work. He says, without me, you can do nothing. But in Christ, I can do all things, Paul says in Philippians 4. We need Christ. Oh, I confess to the kids this morning in the high school class that one of my problems is lack of faith. I let worries accumulate, or just little things pile up. And Heather made this insightful comment. She says, it just seems too simple, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's like, don't worry, just pray about everything. You know, can that actually be God's remedy to anxiety? To just pray and leave it with God? But friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. What's going on in your life that you're preoccupied with even now? Those little nagging fears that rob you of joy, that keep you from really taking time to enjoy spring and celebrate God and creation, that jeopardize your quality of life because you just can't be free enough to trust God. I love children because you look at a child and you see this simple, like, no care in the world attitude. Their life is taken care of for them. They're resting in us. Fortunately, many of them have parents they can depend on. That's the kind of attitude God wants us to have. When Jesus said, don't take any thought for tomorrow. God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. They're more beautiful than anything you could create. He's going to take care of you. Do you really believe this, Christian? Do I really believe it? Because if we did, it would transform the way we live. We would be joyful, rejoicing Christians, bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. This is the power of the resurrection. This is the security that Christ wants us to have. And then finally, I think another reason we don't enjoy the power of the resurrection is because in those areas where we have problems with the past and tendencies to revert back to the old ways of coping that are not good, they're actually sinful, we have no plan in place to escape, no plan in place to change. Now, you cannot perhaps devise a wise, foolproof plan for victory over sin in every area of your life. But you can try. You can pray about it and say, Lord, I keep doing the same thing wrong every time. I am the most self-centered person in this area of my life. Help me to change this. What do I need to do? And you sit down with paper in hand and you say, Lord, I'm serious about this. Help me. Tell me what to do. Read his word. Trust in the Lord. Ask for wisdom. Believe that he's given it. And start to write down things that you need to do to change this. You know what? My guess is you're going to change. Because God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son want nothing more for you and I to do than to change those areas of our lives. to experience complete liberty and freedom from that which dominates us. Are we willing to do that? That's doing business with God. This is where He wants us to be, folks. Another student in our class shared this extreme example that's seen on this film. You might have seen Fireproof, Kirk Cameron, and how in this in this movie, this young couple who are just married are experiencing marital difficulties, and one of the things that is contributing to this and perhaps spurring it on is he's looking at internet porn, and his wife is very upset with him. And eventually, as he's reading God's word in scripture in this thing called the Love Dare and the scriptures that are involved on each of these pages, he realizes this is something in his life he's got to change. And every time he determines to change it, there's a computer. And so he takes the computer outside and raises his baseball bat and bashes it into 1,000 pieces. And in place of the computer, he leaves some flowers with a note that says, "I love you more," to his wife. That was a plan in place to change. Radical, extreme, took care of the problem. Are we that interested in seeing changes in our lives? If we are, we're going to ask God for help in those areas that continue to nag us, and we're going to start to devise a plan with the wisdom He gives us. The resurrection gives us power to change outcomes. Now, I got rid of that Jeep. Now I have a Ford. Paying a lot more money for the Ford, but it doesn't stutter, sputter, stall, gets me up the hill. I got rid of that old way of life a long time ago. I have turned it in, and I have determined by the power of the resurrection, I'm going to be an example of what God can do in one person's life to change them into the likeness of Christ. And that's the determination that He wants every one of us to possess. That means we love unconditionally, we forgive freely, we determine that we're not going to give in to those ways of lust and greed, and we are going to live lives of goodness and righteousness, which He tells us He Himself prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Don't settle for anything less. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you say, you know, I have a lot of things in my life that are not right, and I just cannot change them. And I'm convicted this morning that I need to come to Christ and accept Him as my Savior. I want to talk to you right after this service. And I want to share with you and pray with you and help you come to know Jesus as your Savior so you can begin this life of freedom and liberty that the power of the resurrection provides. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank You in the name of Jesus for what You have given us in the resurrection. We thank You for this power. We ask, Lord, that You would change us and that we would cooperate with Your Holy Spirit to see these areas in our lives where we have experienced defeat turned into victory. You have called us more than conquerors through Christ. Help us, Lord God, this side of glory to experience that victory so that we might shine with the radiance of Christ in this dark world and lead to glory many who want freedom in Jesus. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ in a personal way, that today would be the day of salvation for that person. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.